singing that last hymn reminds me of my youth. I can remember the country church, a Catholic church I used to go to out in the country, and we'd go out there on Christmas Eve, and the snow, a lot of times it'd be falling, it'd be about zero out. But the church was always warm, and in the Catholic Church, they do a lot of, and I can't think of the word, I think it's cantering, where they sing like, you know, and that used to really be a emotional attachment to that. Like I've shared before, it was just more an experiential thing. It wasn't until I trusted Christ that I really was emotionally attached to Christmas. And so what a blessing that is to gather here today, knowing that all of this up to the birth of Christ, all the way through His death. I was thinking about the Passion of Christ, that movie, you know, that Mel Gibson, I think, produced or something. It goes through that horrific time in the life of Christ, and it concludes, if I remember correctly, with His resurrection. The last part of the movie shows a bright light or something. But you know, that's just the beginning of our story. As we talked about last week, God set His love on Israel, and He chose them to be a special people for them, for Him, for His purpose and for His glory. And that movie really, all of that was really in relationship to that. Now, God has made known also a second purpose, not second in importance or anything. I actually believe, maybe I'm biased or selfish, but I believe this second purpose that God has ordained for the incarnation, for the birth of Christ, and for His death particularly, is of primary importance, because it's in the eternal plan of God. Now, I believe all of this was in the eternal plan, but specifically, the day that we're living in today was in the eternal plan of God. And it was a secret purpose. God beginning working out His purpose for the earth with Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, with the call of Abram, and all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the Gospels, into the early part of the book of Acts, which is after the resurrection of Christ, was all focused upon the fulfillment of that purpose. The birth of Christ was the fulfillment of many prophetic utterances. The life of Christ was lived to fulfill all that the prophets had said concerning Him. All the revealed truth from Genesis chapter 12 up through the early part of the book of Acts is in regards to God's earthly purpose with His chosen people. Now again, I want to make sure you hear this, that part of that purpose was to include the Gentile nations also into His kingdom. And that was all revealed. But our sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient God had another purpose. And I trust you're all aware of it because we've talked about it. But He had a purpose that was hidden with the incarnation of Christ. It was with Israel's rejection of their king and their kingdom, God was going to make known a secret purpose which He had kept hidden. Now, it's important to realize that it was not hidden in the Scriptures. It was not in the Scriptures, period. It was hidden in God. If you have a secret that only you are aware of, it won't be a secret when you tell one other person. And usually it won't even be unknown to a lot of people if you tell one other person. But God and the Godhead had kept this marvelous purpose a secret. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, He never once referred or addressed this secret purpose, or even alluded to it in any way. It's important to understand that. His sole purpose for coming into this world, as far as the revelation of Scripture was concerned, was to redeem God's chosen people. And when they were redeemed, the rest of the nations would be able to come into that kingdom through Israel's rise. But now, in this secret purpose, God has opened up salvation to the whole world through Israel's fall, through Israel's rejection of their king and their kingdom. God is made known another purpose in the incarnation of Christ. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. And I'd like to address, first of all, why God kept it a secret. And I'm not suggesting this was the only reason, but there's one that really jumps out at me, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And beginning with verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And that word mystery is not the eerie type of mystery. It's not mysterious. It simply means secret. Something that has not been uncovered or revealed. And it would never have been revealed or uncovered if God wouldn't have done it. Man could never have thought of it. Satan never dreamed of it. But here he talks about it. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained. God had already ordained this day. God had ordained before the world. Before he ever created, God ordained this mystery. And what is this mystery about? It's unto our glory. That's why this is so marvelous. And listen to that next verse, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Nobody had the slightest idea about this mystery, secret. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I don't believe for a second that Satan didn't know about all that the prophets had said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan knows everything that God has made known. But God didn't make this revelation of this secret made known to anybody but the Godhead. And now Satan thought when he crucified the Lord of glory that he had interfered with God's plan. He was willing to give them Israel and that little kingdom here on earth, but the whole creation virtually was under Satan's control. But God had another plan. If they'd have known about this plan, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. The secret purpose, identified as the mystery, was hid in God and made known through the revelation that the ascended, resurrected, exalted Lord made known to the Apostle Paul. Now these are, for those most of us sitting here today, this is sort of like ho-hum. But I'll tell you, if you understand and you embrace what I'm sharing with you today, you should be some of the most excited and happy, joyous people on all the earth. Because even though it was kept a secret, God has now made it known, and you know something? Satan has still kept it a secret from most people. The vast majority of even the saved people today, being saved by the truth that was given to the Apostle Paul, because there's no other way to be saved today. There is no other gospel that can save anybody except the gospel that I just read in our opening reading. That it's Jesus Christ who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That was part of the mystery. Not that Jesus Christ was going to die for sins. That was prophesied. But today that it's available to anybody apart from God's revealed purpose prior to that. The Scriptures taught that Gentiles would be saved through Israel. Now today, anybody, Gentile or Jew alike, because there's no respecter of persons today, every person, any person can be saved by grace through faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is Paul's gospel. And people are saved knowing that truth, but not understanding the twofold purpose of God in creation, in the incarnation. And so let's look at another one, Ephesians chapter 3, because it was given to Paul to testify about this marvelous gospel called the gospel of the grace of God. And so in Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8, "Unto me," Paul is saying, "who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable, when I first time I read that, and not having been real familiar, not very knowledgeable of the Scriptures, when I read that unsearchable riches, I've shared this before, it reminded me of Scrooge McDuck, was his name, was it? Donald Duck's uncle or something that was so wealthy. And he had this big vault filled with gold. And he used to dive into that and just swim in all those gold coins and stuff. Well, that's what I thought was the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they are that fabulous. They are that wonderful. But that's not what this word is saying here. This word is saying the unsearchable is untraceable. It has to do with like tracking an animal or something. You can find his tracks and you can actually trail it till you get up to the source, the thing that made the tracks. You can't track this unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul preached. You can't find it any place else in Scripture until you get to Paul's letters. And so that's what the unsearchable riches of Christ is describing. Not able to trace out. There are no footprints to track. There's no trail or no scent in the slightest. That's why it was a secret or a mystery. And then he goes on to say what that deals with when he is called to, preach the untraceable riches of Christ, and to make all men, this gospel that he preached is for all men today, to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, now this secret is being made known to not only the human race, but to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, both of the evil spirits and the angels, the good angels and all of that, that it might be known by the church. And here's an important word, the church. You know, a lot of people say, well, the church, Christ said, I will build my church. He wasn't talking about this church. He wasn't talking about this particular called out assembly known as the church, the body of Christ. He was talking about his called out assembly, the children of Israel. And so here when Paul says that to the intent now that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose. It was God's purpose before he ever created anything, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This, as I read that, it reminds me of a basketball game. As a basketball coach, I've seen games just disappear. You're sitting on the bench. There's only 30 seconds left. You're ahead by 6 points. That means they got to get the ball, when I was coaching, at least 3 more times. There's no way they can do that. And so we're all sitting pretty smug. We got this one in our pocket. And that's really the way that I think the spiritual principalities and powers were. Satan looked like he had control of the game. And I can just see, and this is from a very humanistic viewpoint, a dillyism at the least, the the losing side appeared to be the angels, the good angels. And I think, what are we going to do? There's no way we can pull this out. But God had it all planned and prepared. And all of a sudden, the thing shifts, and they score 8 points in 30 seconds. You know, you don't think that's possible, but it does. And this team that was all so comfortable all of a sudden is just totally destroyed. I never saw anything like it in my life. Of all athletics I've been involved in, I was at a football game at the University of Minnesota against the University of Wisconsin. Minnesota was ahead by 13 points with 50 seconds to go. And Wisconsin scored a touchdown and scored the extra point. So now they're only down 6 points. And I was in enemy territory. I mean, all those people from Minnesota, you know, that probably made up 90% of the stands. They were all just really gloating and everything. There's no way. Wisconsin's got to kick off. Now there's only 40 seconds left. We get the ball. All we have to do is run three plays, and it's over with. And so Wisconsin does an onside kick. And when they try to jump on the ball, it squirts out. And they keep trying to jump on the ball. And the next thing you know, it ends up down on the Minnesota 5-yard line. But Minnesota recovered the ball. And so everybody's pretty confident, oh, we'll be all right. Well, they ran three plays. Wisconsin called timeout. And there was still about 20 seconds left when they have to punt. And so now they get all set up. And a bad snap from the center. And so the man that was supposed to catch the punt couldn't catch it. He drops the ball, and instead of thinking clearly, all he had to do was take a safety, which would only be 2 points. But instead, he tries to punt it. And when he tries to punt it, Wisconsin blocks the punt now and falls on the football in the end zone. And so now the game's tied. And there's about 15 seconds left on the clock. Wisconsin kicks the extra point, and now they're ahead by 1 point. And I'll tell you, they have these big screen TVs in the stadium there, and it panned the audience. And it looked like they were all zombies. It really did. Here they were just before that, you know, their chests were out and everything else. Every one of them just... They couldn't believe what happened. It wasn't possible. That's what happened at the cross. Satan thought he'd won. And now with this revelation that God has made known through the Apostle Paul, he had it all planned from the beginning. Now, Wisconsin didn't have it planned. Nobody could plan that kind of an ending. But those people walked out of the stadium still in that state of shock. The few Badger fans that were there in comparison were walking out. You could tell which ones were from Wisconsin, which ones were from Minnesota just by looking at them. People were walking out like this, and people were walking out like this. What in the world were they doing? You know, that's the way this happened. We are so blessed today. Can't you imagine the eruption in heaven, so to speak, when God made known to the whole principalities and powers in the heavenly realms this marvelous mystery, that now I am satisfied with the sacrifice of my son for the sin of all those heathen Gentile dogs. And any one of them now can have a relationship with me through faith in my son who died for them. I can just see the banners and everything going up in the air, and I can see the spirits of wickedness in the high places just putting their heads down and saying, how could this happen? We had it in the bag. That's what this marvelous message was, and that's why God kept it a secret. Let's look at some of these things. This is God's purpose that he is presently fulfilling, and we are the called ones. Today, God has chosen us. Today, it's God who has fulfilled his hidden purpose for his glory according to his eternal purpose. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the secret, I'll just put that in there, the secret of his will. That was God's plan and intent from the beginning. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed, which he hath purposed in himself. God doesn't have to give an account to himself to anybody else. He's doing what he has purposed for himself. And it pleased him to do it. He's satisfied with all that has been accomplished. He's propitiated with the blood of Christ. And now he is able to be this wonder, not that he wasn't always that way, but now this unfathomable grace of God is made available to the whole world. And that's why today God's not imputing men's trespasses against them, because he has been propitiated by the death of his Son. Let's, in this same chapter, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That deals with his eternal purpose. Before he ever created, he's chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This marvelous twofold purpose that God had was all ordained by him, all purposed by him. It pleased him to do it. He kept it a secret, and he's now made it known. And for those of us that have come to this understanding that this is the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God, the distinctive message of Paul, are blessed in such a fantastic, marvelous way. I believe anybody that sees this truth that we're talking about today is blessed even above other believers in Christ. Not more so in volume or anything, but we have been given insight by the Spirit of God into truth that not all the church, the body of Christ, understands. In fact, some believers in Christ even not only minimize it, but mimic us or make fun of us for our stand in regards to these things. But for me, the gospel of the grace of God is so wonderful and so clear. I'm just amazed that people are blinded to it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. Remember, this is all part of God's second purpose, although it was his eternal purpose. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that sinks in to you, you have been called to the very obtaining or possessing of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being changed right now from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. That's what makes this such a glorious gospel for all those that embrace it. Let's look at some more here. Romans 1:6. Just as God called Abram out of the world, separate yourself from your family and kinsmen and go to a land that I will show you, he's called us out of this present evil world. Romans 1:6. Among whom also ye are the called of Christ. We are called saints, not as a verb, but as an adjective. God has called us to his purpose as members of the body of Christ. And in Romans 8:28, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Remember, it's not who are called. That would make it a verb. But here it is who are the called. That's an adjective describing our position. We are the called of God. And it was all according to His purpose. And then let's look at Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. It has now been revealed through Paul that this purpose was promised and initiated by God before He ever created the world. And so, let's go to 2 Timothy. You're getting a lot of Bible verses today. I hope they're piling up on top of one another to give you a solid foundation about how truly blessed we are as members of the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And let's go over to Titus, the next book. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life. And remember, that hope is not wishing about eternal life. It's in the anticipation, the anxious eagerness of what's to come. In the anticipation of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so this marvelous message of that was kept a secret was committed to the Apostle Paul by the commandment of God. And we keep reading here over and over again that God purposed all of this before He ever created the world. He predestined things to happen so that it would all come to fruition. He ordained it, and He gets all the glory for it. And so, again, we should be such joyous people on this earth. That's why Paul tells us to set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. Because I'll guarantee you, you set your affections on the things of this earth, and you will be sadly disappointed. It may look good for a long time, but I'll tell you, it's going to come apart someplace. Very few people make it through this world satisfied and content with where they are. One of the richest men in the world at one time, well, at that time it wasn't nearly as rich as a lot of people are today, I guess, but how much more money do you need? And he said, just one more dollar. And that's what he needed right after he got that one. Just one more dollar. At one time, there was a gathering, and I'm going to paraphrase this pretty weakly, but there was a gathering of 10 of the most successful entrepreneurs in the United States and Florida. They came to Florida to get together, and they were extremely wealthy men. And then something like 15 years later, out of those 10 men, not one of them had any of their wealth left. Several of them had committed suicide, different aspects like that. They'd been bankrupt. Now, some of them came back again and again. But if you try to trust in earthly things, if you set your affections on the things of this earth, you're wasting your time and your energy. And as a believer in Christ, we're instructed not to do it. Now, we do have to make a living. We do have to provide for our own. Paul says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But that shouldn't be our goal, to amass a fortune or to claim fame and power and all of that. Our goal in this life should be to glorify God. And that's our only purpose. And He has demanded throughout its Scripture, from the Old Testament all the way through. In the Old Testament, He's very blunt. He tells Aaron Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange fire before the Lord, God went to Moses and told him, basically He said this, tell Aaron not to get mad because I will be glorified. Nobody else is going to steal my glory. Nobody else is going to do it their way. I will be glorified. And He says that over and over in the Old Testament. I will be glorified. Now in this marvelous gospel of grace, He has glorified Himself in all that He's done for us. And we are to the praise of His glory. That's what makes this so wonderful. God is the author and finisher of our faith from the beginning to the end, and He gets all the glory. Now, yes, there is a day when we will be rewarded, but even that will come as a result of Him working in us to will and to do of His purpose, of His good will. And so how blessed we are as members of this body of Christ. Let's look at another one here. Titus. I'm lost here. 1 Timothy, we'll go there. 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 17. And this is the heart of our gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. And listen to His conclusion here. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In Paul's writings, oftentimes, Paul is teaching a doctrine and he ends up sort of erupting into praise for God. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about that we would be enlightened or illumined to all the marvelous things that God has done, and then he ends up with almost like a doxology about God. And to me, that's what worship is. To me, in my experience, as I read the Word of God, as I pray or whatever I do, and God reveals some more truth to me, my response is worship. My response is praise to God for His glorious grace. Pray, God, You're the only one. You're the only one that even matters. How wonderful You have been to us. In the Old Testament it says, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? What are we? If You put us in perspective to all of creation, we're not even like a little pebble of sand on the seashore. And yet God has redeemed us through the blood of His Son. And it's all by His grace. When we deserved condemnation, He gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we have an eternity with Him in heaven forever and ever. That's all the marvelous message of God's grace. That was His hidden purpose that He had planned from before He ever created. Let's look at some more here. Titus 2:14. Who gave Himself for us. Now that wasn't understood. When He died on that cross initially, that was made known He was going to redeem His people from their sins. Now Paul's saying here, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now that peculiar, you know, once in a while you say, that guy's a little peculiar. He's not talking like that. He's talking about a very special possession. And he's saying here, a very special people, zealous of good works. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Not just deliver us by giving us eternal life, but deliver us at the present time so that we don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. That we don't have to be a slave to the world's system anymore. That we can find a purpose, which is God's purpose, for our lives. And it's not controlled by the world system. It's controlled by God, who's working in each one of us to will and to do of His good pleasure, who has promised us He's faithful and He will do it, that He's able to. We don't have any doubts about that. But we often don't believe that He's doing it. But His Word promises He is. He is doing it. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, begin with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, or made us alive, brought life into us. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Remember, that's where our citizenship is right now. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we look for Christ to come to deliver us eternally from this present evil world, to redeem our bodies. But anyway, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches. Now see there, it's not the unsearchable riches. It's the superabounding, overflowing riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The church is a manifold demonstration of the wisdom of God, the grace of God, and He's going to spend the ages showing us this kindness for us in Christ Jesus. Now, we are also, God had other purposes in this present time, and I'd just like to address a couple of them. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. And actually, let's read that whole passage, because I love this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's referring to if this tabernacle were presently in, this body that we are living in right now, if that dies, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God's got that all prepared for those that have died. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now this is the actual verse that I want to focus on. Now he that hath wrought us, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Now that maybe doesn't ring to make a lot of sense to you, but it's been translated in other translations, like the NIV says this. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And so God had a purpose in all of this, that one day He's going to take all of us to be with Him. He's going to give us bodies fashioned after the very body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And we are going to live with Him forever. That's God's purpose. And you, by the grace of God, having trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're guaranteed all of this. That was God's purpose before He ever created the world. And so, understanding this twofold purpose of God concerning the incarnation, we conclude with His ultimate purpose. This being that He be glorified. There are a lot of philosophical questions that are often bounced out. Like, if God's omnipotent and if God's a God of love, why did He allow sin into the world? If He's omnipotent, He could have in some way canceled that. He could have prevented that. He could have prevented death. He could have prevented Satan from tempting Eve or tempting Eve, and then He could have prevented Adam from falling. All those philosophical questions. The only conclusion I can come to all of this is that God had a purpose in all that has transpired. He doesn't cause it all to transpire. He's not the author of sin. He's not the author of confusion or anything like that. But in His purpose, He has ordained certain things would happen. And again, it's important. I'm not saying He caused them to happen. He never causes anyone to sin. But in His sovereign purpose, He has allowed all of that. And the only conclusion I can come up with is that in the final consummation of all things, He will receive all the glory. And He'll receive the maximum amount of that glory through what He has done. And so, this being that He be glorified, in all things our sovereign God has always been working out His purpose according to His good pleasure and will be to the praise of His glory. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. This is His consummate purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, 9 through 12. Having made known unto us the secret of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so we today are joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, to inherit all that God has planned for us in His Son. That was the secret purpose. That is the purpose that God is still working out till this day. And it may not be long, I'm not a prophet, but it may not be long until He consummates that purpose and then returns back to fulfill what He's promised as far as His earthly purpose and His chosen people Israel. But how thankful we should be for the mystery that was revealed to Paul and made known to us, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing men's trespasses against them, and He hath committed unto us now, we that are reconciled, the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, that we can confidently go out into this world and tell people that Jesus Christ has died for them. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what an awesome God You are, and how Your ways are so far above our ways and Your thoughts above our thoughts. And so, Lord, we simply pray that by Your Spirit, we might have wisdom and understanding in the truth of your word, that we would be, along with all your creation, one day will glorify you. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, or the glory of God. And so we thank you that our knees have already bowed, that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, that we are being delivered from the power of sin, and one day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin when we're with you forever. And to you be all the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.